Thank you, Christopher. Judy will now come and share our morning scripture.
The scripture reading for this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter your glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I receive and receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit at my right or my left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people."
Thank you, Judy. Goat. G-O-A-T. Who knows what that stands for? All right, what is it? Greatest of all time. Some of you are sports fans. That's where I've heard it. Greatest of all time, a term for exceptional athletes, considered to be the best ever. It started, of course, with Muhammad Ali, but in recent years, it's actually grown in use. And as of 2018, it's been added to Webster's Dictionary. Its increased use has been attributed to people like Serena Williams, LeBron James, Michael Jordan, Lionel Messi, and Tom Brady. GOAT, greatest of all time. We live in a world where people strive for that and people dare to claim that. Surely in this day and time, we know all about people with the kind of motivations we see here in James and John. We want to be the most important. We want to sit on your right and on your left in your glory. Of course, just like kids coming up to ask a parent for something, they came at Jesus with, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." Yeah, that's the oldest trick in the book, isn't it? What parent, what teacher would be dumb enough to fall for that? Did they really think that was going to work with Jesus? They wanted to be great, to be important, to get attention and power. Like people today who are spending hours and hours of time and energy trying to get thousands of followers on Instagram. People who in our society who have become famous just for being famous. The Kardashians are the ones who always come to my mind on this front. People whose names have become known for doing nothing but promoting themselves. What a crazy culture we live in. There are those who try to get attention and power, and those who just want to be as close to them as they can be. The crazy fans, the followers on social media, the people who will work themselves into a frenzy for their particular athlete or pop star or politician. People who will lose all perspective, who will do things they never would have imagined themselves doing. But it's not a new thing. It's not just our culture. Jesus said here, "You know that among the Gentiles," let's drop that ethnic term for non-Jews. So let's just say, you know, among the people of this world, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. Friday night, Bill and I watched Jon Stewart's new show, The Problem with Jon Stewart. This past Friday, he focused on the rise of authoritarianism across our world right now and the threats it brings to democratic institutions. So throughout human history, there are always those who seek to rule by lording it over others and being tyrants. And it is happening right now in many places, including here in the U.S. These threats are real and serious and insidious, fed by misinformation and lies, by conspiracies and fake news, being spread by people whose only concern is attention and power over others. They want to lord it over others, to be tyrants, just like people did in Jesus' day. Now, James and John didn't ask for that, but they did ask to be the most important of Jesus' disciples, to get attention right there beside Jesus. And Jesus' answer was that they didn't know what they were asking, because they were not hearing what he had been trying to teach them. This story is in the second half of Mark's gospel. Right about the midway point in Mark's gospel, in chapter 8, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter had finally put it into words, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, sent from God." And immediately, Mark says, Jesus began teaching them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. In chapter 9, he foretold his death again. And right after that, Mark says, the disciples were walking along the way arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus tried to show them another way, his way. He put a child on his lap and said, "Whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me." He identified with a child, one who had no power and status, even less power and status than they do today. But that's who Jesus chose to identify with. A little later, he told them to let the children come to him, because it is to such as these that the reign of God belongs. Whoever does not receive God's reign as a little child will never enter it. And when the rich young man came to him, saying he had followed all the commandments, Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you own, give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And the young man went away grieving, because he had many possessions. He was trapped by all he owned. "Children," Jesus said as he watched sorrowfully the man walking away, "how hard it is for those who are rich to enter into the realm of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into God's kingdom." And then again, Jesus told them, they were going to Jerusalem for him to be handed over and to suffer and to die. And the response right after that was this story: James and John coming up to him, asking to sit on his right and on his left in glory. Could they be any more clueless? They didn't get what he was saying. Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with?" Jesus was saying, "Are you able to give it all up with me, to suffer and die with me, to let go of everything and everyone, to surrender your ego and your self-interest, to go all in for the purposes of God, no matter what the cost?" They said, "We can," but they didn't know what they were saying, did they? Jesus answered, "The cup I drink, you will drink, And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right and left in glory, that's not for me to give. He saw what they could not see. He saw what was coming for him in the days ahead in Jerusalem. And he saw that someday they too would suffer and even die for their faith. And they did. But there was a long, long journey ahead of them before they would have the faith and the wisdom and the understanding to drink that cup and be baptized with that baptism. First, they had to go with him to Jerusalem, to the Last Supper, to his death on the cross, and then to witness his resurrection and the coming of the Spirit into them at Pentecost. They had so much to learn about Jesus' way, God's way, about giving themselves away for the realm of God. This day on the road to Jerusalem, they were still caught up in their fantasies about being great. But Jesus taught a different path, a different sort of greatness, not the greatness of this world, not the pursuit of money or power or attention. It is not so among you, he said. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. The slave language is hard, isn't it? Some contemporary translations want to change it to servant. But I think Jesus said slave because they were at the very bottom of his society. And Jesus was not talking about being coerced or forced into that role. He was talking about choosing to be powerless, choosing self-sacrifice, choosing self-giving. For the human one came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to liberate many people. Most translations, including the New RSV, say Son of Man here, not the human one. But some newer translations are using the human one as a way of moving away from masculine language, partly, but also as a way to capture that the title Son of Man or the human one is a way of talking about a fully realized human being, a person living the full expression of what we are meant to be as children of God. The human one, Jesus, did not come for power or attention or money or status. He gave that all up to serve, to give himself away. And again, more familiar translations say to give his life as a ransom for many. But when we hear that, we so quickly go to substitutionary atonement theology, don't we? Jesus having to be the sacrifice to appease God's wrath. When we go that way, we miss the liberation, the freedom, and the joy being offered through Jesus. This teaching to be the servant, even the slave, is not some heavy, moralistic burden Jesus is laying on us. We are all called to serve, but not out of obligation. We are called to give ourselves out of love. We all so often hear Jesus' teachings as shoulds and oughts, but that is not what Jesus meant. He was not a moralistic teacher teaching us good and bad, and you're going to get punished if you don't. He was a wisdom teacher calling us into the realm of God, a loving Savior inviting us into transformed consciousness, transformed relationships, calling us into liberating freedom. Jesus' teachings challenge us. They confront us with our self-centered, anxious, grasping ways of living. And they call us into freedom. We're invited to let go, to stop our striving, to stop competing and always comparing ourselves to other people, to stop worrying about whether we have enough and whether we are in ourselves enough. That's not how God's realm works. God's realm is abundant, overflowing, always more than enough. But the only way to discover that is in letting go, in giving away, in relaxing our tight grips and opening our hands and our hearts. We have to fall into grace. We can't work our way there. How many of you have ever done trust activities? Right? There's the wind in the willows where one person stands in the middle of a circle and everybody has their hands out and you lean and they kind of pass you around. And there's trust falls, which I think are, for me, were always even harder, where you're the one person and the person's behind you saying, okay, I'm going to catch you, and you're supposed to just fall. If you try to control it, it doesn't work, does it? If you try to be, to maintain, like, okay, what's going to happen? It doesn't work. You have to fall into grace. This last week, I was reminded of Wendell Berry's little poem that's on the bulletin cover or at the bottom of your order of worship if you're online. When I rise up, let me rise joyful like a bird. And when I fall, let me fall with regret like a leaf. I think that captures something of Jesus' teachings. That is what he was showing us over and over again by his living and his dying. In our rising, in our living, let us be joyful as birds. Let us learn from the birds to sing praise every day, to fly with abandon, to savor the joy of being alive. Last Saturday, Bill and I got to spend a couple hours with Tim Dean on the lake in his sailboat with a good strong wind. We almost didn't go. It was really iffy. And Tim, the captain, was like, no, not today, not going to happen. So we walked around the point a little bit on Tagannock, but then things sort of calmed down. And Bill was like, looking better, Tim. And so we paddled out to the boat with the canoe and climbed on board. But then the wind came back. It was awesome. Strong enough, as Tim said at one point, that he really wasn't thinking about anything except wind and water and the boat. As an author I read recently put it, there are those most intense moments of being alive when it's possible, lost in living, to forget that you're even alive at all. In the most intense moments of being alive, it is possible, lost in living, to forget that you're even alive at all. We can, like the birds, like us on that sailboat, know the joy of pure physical being. And we can also know, in mindfulness, in paying attention, in opening ourselves to all that is around us, let me rise joyful like a bird. Let me live in wonder and praise. When we have success, great. When our service and our mission and our efforts change lives and our works for justice make a difference, thanks be to God. But the results finally are up to God and not to us. We are called to give as we can, to serve as we are led, to live our lives in love, and not worry about the outcomes. When we have struggles and trials, failures and sorrows, we still know we are being held in the love and grace of God. We can always, by God's grace, rise up again tomorrow, joyful, to give ourselves away in love. And when we fall, let us fall without regret like a leaf. The leaves are all around us now, right now, showing us the way, letting go, dancing on the wind, falling to earth to break down, to reunite with the soil from which they came. Let us, like the leaves, live without fear and fall without regret. Let us give all of who we are to life and love, and let us trust in the God who holds all things to take our rising and our falling and hold it all in grace. Amen.